I'll tell you, just listening to the music this morning, you know, if today you're really struggling in your faith, here's something I like to tell people. You know, it's more about trusting than trying really hard. It's more about letting go of you than it is about chasing or just fighting to and wrestling this thing. And so the more of us, the more we surrender to him, the more we trust him, the more we'll find it, we'll figure out how to try and how to do and what that means. But my prayer today for you is that you'll trust him, because your only other option is to trust yourself, right? And that's not working really well, is it? All right. Well, we're continuing in this message series called Love, Serve, Give, and Bless. And I'll tell you, the Lord's really been working on my heart, and you'll probably hear some of that today. But, the first week, I just want to kind of share and do a little recap of some of the things we've learned so far. But the first week, we talked about God's love, his agape love, and how it is not like the love you and I have learned. Because the world's kind of love is a give-and-take kind of system. And it's a love that usually is based on the other person's behavior. As long as they behave well, they're going to receive my love, my service, my help, my care, my attention, my affection. But if they're not behaving well, they will not receive it. Well, Jesus makes it clear the greatest command that he gives is to love. It's to love him. It's to love others as ourselves. And he tells us, he goes on in chapter 5 of Matthew to tell us that we're to love our enemy. And so it's not just to love the ones that are lovable, but we love even our enemy. That's the kind of people that we are. That's the kind of people that we are as believers, as followers of Christ. And then last week we talked about serving. And to build on that, we learned last week God has a purpose for us on this earth. We are not here to be served, but to serve. Jesus himself says, I've come to not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And so we follow that model of Jesus. And if we're a leader, if we're in a leadership position, we are servant leaders. And if we're just, those who are just coming to know Jesus, I want you to know this is such an important part of your new life. It's to be a servant. And he's given us these unique talents and these unique abilities. He's given us these spiritual gifts to serve and to make an impact on this world. Look, if you're asking yourself the question, why am I here? Why has God given me life on this earth in this small measure of time? If you find yourself asking that question, just know the answer to that is to bring glory to him through the life that you live and serve and bless and give to others. So we're here to serve in love. And 1 Corinthians 13, it tells us that if it's not in love, it's useless. If it's not in love, it's useless. And so we take that agape love, that kind of love that's sacrificial, that kind of selfless love, that kind of love that's just, it's an act of the will that I want to align my will with God's will, and I want to love like he loves. And I can't learn that from the world. And I can't learn that from my past. I have to learn it from him. And the closer I get to him, the more I learn how to love. And the closer I get to him, the more I learn how to serve. And then I want you to also keep in mind, we're kind of crazy, aren't we, as people? I mean, we have all kinds of hidden motives. The reason we do things sometimes we don't even understand. And let me tell you why. It's because sin is very deceiving. It's very deceiving. And its job is to keep you self-centered. That's its job. It's full-time job, around the clock. It's to keep you self-centered. And much of the time, we have no idea how self-centered we are. Most of the time, we have no idea how self-centered we are. And behind the layers and layers, and behind, back in the deep parts of our heart, we have no idea sometimes what our motivation is. Sometimes we do things for attention, and we have no idea. And sometimes we do things for affirmation or affection, or we do some things, and we have no idea why we're doing it. And listen, God wants to peel that away from your life. I was talking to somebody this morning. You know, it's one of the things, reasons I'm so passionate about getting saved, healed, and free, because a lot of people are saved, but not a whole lot of people are healed from the sins of their past, and they can't live free if they're not healed from the sins of their past. And so that is our desire here at Bear Creek, is to see you get healed from the sins of your past. But listen to what 2 Timothy, we're going to be actually in the book of Acts today, and in a minute I'm going to read a rather lengthy passage, but listen to what 2 Timothy says. 2 Timothy 3, chapter 1, or chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. It says, in the last days, and now I want you to know, the last days is when 2,000 years ago, when Jesus ascended to the Father, from that point until now, we are living in the last days, all right? And here's what he says. He says, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And it says, he concludes by saying, avoid such people, because you don't want to be that kind of person. And look, I spent 7 years in prison ministry, and I sat in small groups continually with prisoners in prison ministry. And I'll tell you, there were murderers and thieves and rapists in my small groups, and every one of them thought that they were basically a good person. And if I were to read this passage, they would go, yeah, there are going to be those people who are self-centered and lovers of money, and yeah, they're out there somewhere. Yeah, they're out there. And I want to make sure we don't do that when we read this passage, because we are always under the threat of becoming lovers of money, lovers of self, prideful. And it's so hidden inside there. It's not really a real external thing. This is a heart thing, all right? And so it's hard to identify sometimes. And if we're going to use this, because I believe one of the things that I feel like that God has shown me through studying his word over these last couple weeks, that if we're a people who love, serve, give, and bless, it will begin to break that kind of person inside of us. What sin has done to us, the things that sin has convinced us of. And so be real careful of motive, and be very careful, because it's not talking about the other person when I read that passage. It could be very well be talking about us. And I know it talks about me in many of its points. Well, in today's message, we're going to be in the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 17. We're going to start Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And in the passage today, we'll learn that God teaches us that it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than receive. And this is the point that we're on: love, serve, give, bless. We're on give today. And, you know, Paul was on this missionary journey. He was ultimately, right before this passage, you'll read and find out that he was ultimately on his way to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. And as he's traveling, he's meeting with churches, he's planting churches, he's encouraging leaders in the churches. And he traveled by boat. He traveled on foot at times. He's about to hop on the boat again, but he's going to be speaking to these men. And on this trip, he was hoping to get to Ephesus, but he realizes that he's sort of running out of time. He's going to get to Jerusalem. So he asks the elders in the church in Ephesus to meet him in a place called Miletus. And Paul's words to these Ephesian elders is kind of unique. It's kind of pastorally, some of the encouragement that he gives them. And first, let me tell you what an elder is. And an elder, there's this word, presbytos, in the Greek. And it just means mature person called to serve. And so that would just be a mature person, a mature man called to serve as leader, elder. And so you'll see in Scripture, elder, overseer, bishop, pastor, those are synonymous. And those are interchangeable terms. Well, so we find that he's gathered with these church leaders, these elders. And he says in verse 17, "Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among the whole time, among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house.'" And so what he's saying is he's saying, you know, I've served. And I've served in humility, and it's been a struggle, but I did not give up in doing this and in teaching you. In verse 21, he says, "Testifying both to Jew and Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me." So I'm heading to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I might get thrown in prison. I might get killed. I have no idea. But I'm going because I'm going to be a faithful servant of the Lord. This is what he's telling them. Verse 23, "Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." In other words, he's saying, I'm just here to serve, giving my life. It's of no value to me. I want to use it for the Lord. Verse 25, "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." In other words, I taught, I shared with you, I'm going away. You probably won't see me again, but I feel very confident in what I have taught you. Verse 28, "Pay careful attention," he tells these elders, "to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Verse 29, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." So in other words, these false ones will come in, these false teachers, these people will come in, they will draw people away, protect them, because they're fierce, they're like wolves. Verse 31, "Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sacrificed. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said this: it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And there was much time of weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul, kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship, and then off he went. That was a lengthy one, all right? I usually don't read that lengthy of a passage, but I want you to catch a couple things that we see in this passage, and I think you'll be blessed. Paul was, he was teaching these elders how to be stewards, to be managers of things like their time and their talents and their treasures. They had this important task ahead of them. And they would face a lot of difficulty in their days ahead. So Paul shares about his own experience, and then he encourages them to be alert and to be mindful of their own lives as well as their people's lives. And it's interesting, he wraps up all of this, and he says this unusual thing. He says, remember what Jesus said. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And if you read that, it kind of seems strange, doesn't it? It kind of stands out. Why would he say that after the things? But the more you dig into it, the more it makes sense. When we think about our own time, when we think about our own, the things that God has blessed us with, how he's made us stewards and managers of these lives, and we use these things, we use our lives as instruments for his good. But if sin has its way, we will use it all for our own gain, our own earthly gain, and our own glory. That's the threat, right? That's the threat, is that God will plant you here, he will give you an assignment, and you'll use it all for yourself. That's the threat. See, giving, it's about stewardship. And so Paul was very intentional on how he used his time. We see that. And so the first point here today is we're going to just kind of look at time. Paul was, again, he's very intentional about this. He said this in verse 18, and he says another one, I think it's like verse 31. He says, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. You've seen how I've lived. Paul says, you know how I have used my time. You know how I've spent my days. Your life on earth, do you realize this today? Your life on earth, it's measured by time, isn't it? Your ministry on earth, which is your assignment on earth, it's measured by time. And when your time is up, your life on earth and your assignment on earth is over. That's kind of sobering, isn't it? When your ministry is up, when time is up, it's up, and it's done, and you're done with this earth, and then you have eternity, okay? And remember, as believers, 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. It was the price of the precious blood of Jesus. Our life is his. We surrender all to Jesus. All to Jesus I surrender. Remember the song? We are under his lordship. And it's his mission. And this life, it's not my own anymore. It's his. It belongs to him. If I'm a believer, if I've trusted Christ, my life is his. And it's kind of like, I had this picture this morning. It's kind of like this. When you are born again, it's kind of like You woke up, you were born again in Christ, right? You're baptized, you came to know Jesus, you were affirmed through others, and God has given you new life. You've made Jesus Lord and Savior, and it's like you punched a clock, and now you're on the clock, okay? And the day you die is when you punch out. So at the point of salvation, you punch your clock, and the day you die, you punch out. How's it going right now? How are you using your time? What are you to do in this measure of time that God has given you? Well, here was Paul, and he was explaining to them, you've seen my life. You've seen the time that I've spent. From the first day that you've met me on through the many days, you've seen me at work. And then he goes on, and Paul emphasizes how he served and how he used his talents and giftings, his spiritual gifts, and he used them for ministry. You'll see that in verse 19 through 21. Paul had spiritual gift, and one of the spiritual gifts that he had was teaching. And so in verse 19, he says, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jew and to Greek of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So here he is, he's using his gifts. And he's teaching, and in verse 21, it says he's testifying to the goodness of God, doing the things that God has called him to do. Paul used his gifts. He used his talents for God's glory. This was his assignment, and this was the encouragement he was giving these other leaders. And here's the question. How are you stewarding your time, and how are you stewarding and managing your gifts? Is it all for you? Or is it all a part of the assignment that God has given to you? That's the question. And when we discuss giving, we have to give this emphasis to our giftings and our talents and our time. Because when we're talking about giving, it's so easy to get caught up in self and to give all time to self, even to our family, okay? When I talk about self, I'm also talking about you in your family unit, all right? Because you might pour it all in to them and pour it all into yourself, but what are you giving to the Lord? What are you giving to him? If you are not giving your gifts and works of the Lord, you're not only missing out, but you're getting out of alignment with him. And that's why we try to encourage everybody here at Bear Creek to worship, grow, and serve. And then when we talk about serving, we try to get everyone to understand what your spiritual gifts are, because every believer has a spiritual gift, and that helps you to understand your assignment here on earth. And this is what Paul was doing, encouraging them to serve using the giftings that they had as elders. And listen, your gifts are cherished in this church. And they're such a blessing to me to watch our people understand what God's called them to. And there's all kinds of different gifts. It's so easy to get caught into this mindset that when we talk about gifts in the church, it's the pastor and the evangelist. And look, there are so many gifts. There's the gift of helps. And that's usually that person that's always jumping up to go help and serve and just clean up after somebody or pick up something or help somebody with a situation that they're in. There's all kinds of different gifts. And I want to encourage you on our website, at the bottom left corner of our website, you can click that, and there's a spiritual gift survey, and that could help you understand better your spiritual gifts. It's not perfect, all right, but it could help you understand better what your spiritual gifts are. And so he was encouraging them in their gifts. Paul then teaches these elders not to get money tied up in their hearts. And he starts to tell them. He refers back to his own life in verse 33, and he says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and those who are with me. You see, it was important that Paul reiterated that he didn't have that gold and silver were not tied up in his heart. Money was not tied up in his heart. Listen, the Bible tells us the love of money is a root to all evil, all kinds of evil. And it's the love of money. You know, it's neutral, right? And it can be used to bless or curse. It can be used for selfish reasons, or it can be used to advance God's kingdom. And so it's put in our hands, and we're stewards. We're stewards of this. And this is why Paul tells these church elders at the end, his final words are, it's more blessed to give than receive. Starting to make sense, isn't it? As they think about their lives, as they think about how Paul treated money and his talents, and Paul wanted them to know how dangerous coveting is. That's why he says, I covet no one's silver. In the Bible, we learn that coveting, it's an attitude of greed. It's an attitude of greed. The last of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not covet, if you remember that. And Jesus says in Luke 12:15, beware and be on your guard against every form of coveting. And that means, again, every form of greed. And I'll tell you, it's sneaky. It is so sneaky. Greed is sneaky. And you're going to hear me share in a minute about myself and my own greed. But this is it's a serious issue in America. This is a serious issue that we deal with in our culture. Consumerism feeds materialism and selfishness and self-centeredness and greed. And it gets fed and fed and fed into our lives. And I'll tell you, before we know it, we get caught up as a people, as a godly people, we can get caught up in this same system. And you can even give once in a while and still have problems with greed. In Colossians 3:5, Paul calls covetousness idolatry. And the way I look at, here's how I see idolatry. Idolatry is trying to get life from lifeless things, okay? We can only find life in Christ. And so what idolatry is we search and we grab and we look for, and we hope that money will solve our problems, okay? Money is our great savior. And so what happens is everything starts to fall apart. Our mind goes to money, right? Money's going to solve this. Money's going to solve this. Listen, money is not your savior. Jesus Christ is your savior. He's the one you can depend on. And look, it's not your money anyway. It's his. And I knew a guy one time got his car stolen. He said he walked out of the house and he just looked and he's like, God, somebody stole your car. It wasn't his car. He had the right heart attitude towards it. So covetousness, you know, it's so easy that greed can sneak in. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. You've got to keep your life free from it. And I'll tell you, the antidote for covetousness, the antidote for greed is giving. It's the antidote. You know, I want to be more generous in my own life, and I'm still learning because I grew up very selfish, very self-centered, proud. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and so We were just immersed in materialism, immersed in it. And I struggle and have struggled for a long time with different tendencies toward greed and self-centeredness and buying stuff for myself and thinking that that's going to help me with my life. And that's going to help me, and that's going to encourage me. And then I get that thing, And then after a while, it just sits out there in the garage and I never use it again. It's a lie. These things, they start to pile up. They get so deep into our hearts. And it is a heart issue. Money is a heart issue. Bob McEwen, he shares a great story. It's a great way to get perspective here. He shares a great story on when he, one day, he had picked up his son for school. And he was so excited to tell his son, you know, I'm going to take you to McDonald's. We're gonna get some French fries, and we're gonna get a big chocolate milkshake. And his son was excited, and they head to McDonald's, get the fries, and his son's back there. He's got his big old, you know, milkshake, and just chowing down on his fries. Well, Bob says he reached back, and he says he just wanted to test him, you know, and he grabbed one of his fries. And sure enough, his son's like, that's my French fries, Dad. You know how the little kids can get, okay? That's my French fries. And I'm sure you guys have experienced this before. If you've had little ones before, you've experienced this. And he said he expected, you know, his child to kind of react, but he didn't expect this kind of reaction. He says, well, I'll tell you what, I'll take all the fries back and the milkshake back. And of course, wailing and crying all the way, the rest of the way. And so, but here's what he learned. As he was driving and the kid was crying in the back, he says, I bought those fries. If it weren't for me, he wouldn't have fries. He wouldn't have the ability to get fries if it weren't for me. He forgot I was the source of all fries. I could take them away. I could go buy him more. I didn't even want his fries. I could have bought my own fries when I went through the drive-thru, but I just wanted to bless him, and I wanted to give to him. And I was testing him. And his reaction made me withdraw and pull back. Why? Because I was concerned about his heart. You see what I mean? Isn't that good? That's good stuff. I was concerned about his heart. If he were to say, thank you, Dad, let's share, or here, Daddy, do you want some more? I probably would have said, I love your generosity, and it would have caused me to want to bless him even more, maybe even go back the next day and get him another French fry. And listen, God created us in his own image. We're very, and in many ways, we share some things with God. And he is our heavenly Father. And he is teaching us through our relationships on this earth. He's teaching us through moments like this of how to respond. Look, when our kids are selfish and greedy, we pull back, don't we? We don't want to keep feeding that. We don't want to keep feeding that. We pull back. We pull back blessing from them because it becomes a curse, doesn't it? Just giving them too much becomes a curse. And so we pull back from blessing them because when you see the greed rise and you see the self-centeredness rise, you pull back. That's exactly what God does. That's exactly what God does. We see this time and time again throughout Scripture. You know, there's 7,000 promises of God in the Old and New Testament together. And there's a condition for every promise that God gives. If you do this, you'll get this. If you don't do this, this is what you'll get. And it goes on and on. 7,000 promises. Of the 7,000 promises of God that we find in Scripture, there are more promises related to giving and generosity than any other promise of God in Scripture. Why? Because God is a generous God. He has given you everything. He's given you life and breath, the house that you have, the things that you feel like you own. And as a believer, we've got to flip this. He owns everything. We own nothing. We are just mere stewards of this time that he has given to us, of the talents and the giftings that he's blessed us with. and the treasures and possessions that he has put in our hands. And the more we chase possessions, what we're doing is we're turning our hearts from him and we're chasing these things, money and things and more things and more things and more things. And the more we get consumed by this materialism and these thoughts of self, the more we draw away from him. And I want you to remember the story of the French fry and the father. God doesn't need your money. He can take it away from you, or he can bless you with more of it. He doesn't need it. But listen, he wants to see, you know, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, it shows us that he tests us. He tests us with money. And he says, you can test me in this. Actually, let me read it for you, okay? My eyesight is getting ridiculously bad. So ridiculous. Here's what he says. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring the full tithe, tenth, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. He's talking about the house of the Lord. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. And so that's the heart of God. Now let's get to the tithing thing. Here's some things I want you to understand about tithing. Tithing in the church, okay? This is a principle that's taught. It's modeled in the Old Testament. And some people say, well, you know, that's Old Testament scripture. It's not New Testament scripture. Actually, there's a time when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. I shared this past Wednesday on this. There's a time when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and it says, you're tithing, yes, but then he starts talking about their wickedness in their hearts, and he's saying, correct these, but continue on in the others. And what he's saying is continue on in the tithe, but correct these. And so, listen, during this particular time in the Old Testament, tithing a tenth of what they had, that was only a small amount of what they had to give during that time, okay? But tithing predates the law. It goes back to Abraham. There's some points, and I think I might have actually written them down here. But there's some points in the Old Testament where we see that how Abraham gave a tenth of what he had. He glorified God and gave a tenth of what he had. Then even there's a principle taught in the Old Testament about first fruits, that we give God our first and best, okay? Then we take what's left, right? And why that? And why tithe? Well, I want you to understand it as a principle, okay? Tithing is, giving is life. It's not law. It's life. Giving is life. It's not law. It's probably the best way to put it, okay? So I want you to go back into the Old Testament and grab that principle and understand that's the heart of God, is to give, right? That's where God's heart is that we should be a giving people. And then I want you to just take a break and rest and step back a little bit, because I know how tithing, preaching on tithing can offend, okay? But the only reason it offends is because it's too deep in your heart. Money is too deep in your heart. And God wants you to let go and test him, he says, in Malachi. And he's more concerned about your heart than your money. God doesn't need your money. And in American culture, it's hard to fight materialism and self and selfish gain. It's hard to fight it. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. But again, it's not about money. It's about the heart. And Jesus, or in Paul, as he wraps up this lesson as he's about to leave these elders, he wraps it up by saying, look, it's more blessed to give than receive. Now keep in mind, he didn't say receiving's bad. Okay? He didn't say feel guilty about receiving. He just said, it's more blessed to give. You want to be blessed? I know I want to live the blessed life. Then it's more blessed to give than receive. Let me wrap it up with a couple of stories. I've seen elderly people have their hearts moved, and they're on a fixed income, and they have absolutely nothing, but yet they'll save up for a kid to go to camp at a church. It just used to blow me away just as I've seen that. I've seen the generosity of this church and how this church has given and given. As a matter of fact, a gentleman's house was burned down in the area where we do our food ministry. And I went over there and saw the guy, and there his house was burning down. He's standing outside in his pajamas. He's got three little kids, and he lost everything. I mean, literally burned everything to the ground. And some of our members were out there, volunteer firemen, putting the fire out. But I said, man, please let us know what we can do to help you and your family. And then I just shot a text and just said, hey, be praying for this family. I sent it to a group of people. And I'll tell you, every single one of them said, let me know how I can help. I want to meet their needs. I want to help them with their needs. I want to give. I want to give. I want to give. I want to give. And that's the heart of this church. And I feel so blessed to be a part of it. But I have seen so many things of how God has opened up the floodgates. A couple years ago, I was at a funeral of a guy. At the funeral, we talked about how much he gave to people. He gave six vehicles away in 10 years, six cars. His wife would come home and the car would be gone. And he would tell her, I gave it away. It was funny, his wife drove like a brand new Lexus. He drove a 1990 Ford or a Honda Accord. And he used to wrap his head up in these scarves and stuff and freeze during the wintertime. And I would tease him all the time. But he says, it keeps me humble. It keeps me humble. God is looking to see how you're handling money in your heart. He doesn't care about the money. He cares about your heart. And our money is an indicator of where we are with the Lord. It's an indicator. And so I just want to encourage you today. Don't get so caught up in this thing, okay? And don't think that the church is just a greedy place that just wants your money. That is not it at all. You've missed it completely. He's looking at your heart. So I want to encourage you today, when you're thinking about giving, think about your time and reevaluate your time. Think about your talents and the gifts that God has planted you on this earth with and how you can steward those. And then I want you to think about your money and your possessions and go, how can I steward them for His greater glory? Let's pray.